am very excited this morning. This is one of my favorite Sundays. You know where I stand when it comes to the Word of God. If there's anything that I am passionate about, besides God Himself, obviously, the Word of God. I've been so many times in my life touched, transformed, and renewed in my strength. And even given strength to go on when I thought I just didn't have it in me to go on anymore through what is written in the Word of God. Having said that, how many of you, I want you to do this. Why don't you stick your Bible in there? How many of you have your Bibles this morning? It's Berean Sunday. Yes, you can stick up your iPhone if it's on an iPhone. Praise God. Look at all that. Yay. Yesterday I took a picture after I put this out and I threw it up on my Facebook. And since putting it up on my Facebook, two more churches are taking up the Berean Club Challenge. Praise God. There's a reason why we do the Berean Club. And it's not to earn a medal. The medals are a way of honoring those who deserve honor. But that is such a big undertaking that if you were honestly doing it for the medal, there are a lot of easier ways to go about it. This is a big job to read through your Bibles. I'm in 2 Kings chapter 22. So those of you who just had your Bible in there, I want you to thumb through to 2 Kings chapter 22.
I'm in 1 Samuel.
Oh. I'm on a chronological Bible. I'm in Psalms or something. So 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to start reading at verse 8. And I will give you a bit of a history lesson too. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. He found the Bible. Imagine that. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought back word to the king and said, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. See, he found this book, which we all know is the scriptures that they had up to that point in time. And he finds it, and he's just like, I am sure he is moved by it. He has business with the king, and oh, by the way, found this book. I think we should read it. Pretty clever on Shaphan's part. And it came about when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Ekbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me and the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that burns against us, because our fathers have not listened to the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. Lord, we are just grateful for the power of your word and how it transformed an entire nation when your words fell into the right hands. We just pray that this morning as we look at this, God, as we hold our Bibles, that we will understand that the word has fallen into the right hands and that transformation needs to take place, God. And we leave that into your moving of your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. Amen. Josiah was the king at this time. And if you want to do some reading back and forth in Kings here, you'll find out that Josiah was a mere 8 years old when he became king. Now, he succeeded two very bad kings. Manasseh was a really awful king, and Manasseh was followed by his son Amon. And his son only reigned a few years, but altogether between Manasseh and Amon, they were 57 years reigning in Israel, or not Israel, in Judah, pardon me. Israel was already captive at this point. Amon and Manasseh are recorded as being evil kings. 1 Kings 21 says this about Manasseh, how he put idols and altars to idols right in the temple of God. He went into the holy temple of God and erected idols and altars to serve other gods. He caused his children, it says, to pass through the fire. Now, this, I don't know if you know what this means. This means that, what they would do is they went down to the Valley of Tophet, typically, and they would put their children in the fire. Because they had this belief, worshiping this god of Molech, who was a total demonic force. They had the people convinced that Molech was a powerful god, but he was only just a powerful demon. He was beneath God. But they believed that if you put your child in the fire, the flames purified your child, and your child entered purified into the presence of Molech. And this was detestable to God. God was, could you imagine even just as a mother watching your child go into the flames and condoning this? And the screams of the children, I can't even rest there because it just doesn't sit well with me. It's easier just to read past this and blow through and get to the next stuff because this is so horrible. This was a very dark time in the time of Judah. Manasseh also used divination. He practiced witchcraft. And if you think for one second that there is no power in witchcraft, you're just deluded. Power in witchcraft exists. But we are commanded by Scripture to stay far away from it because it is not the power of God. It is the power of Satan. And always with the power of Satan comes demonic forces. Always with chains of bondage. And we're commanded by Scripture to stay away from this. And Manasseh had that Scripture, but he didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear it. So he had things done away with. He didn't want the scribes and the prophets to come to him and tell him what the Word of God said because it bothered him to hear it because he was doing the exact opposite. And it was correction. And he was the king and proud. And he didn't want to receive correction, not from the priest, not from anybody. You see, the pride of man brings a fall. I know that because I read it in the Scripture. Manasseh wouldn't repent. And then he was, Assyrians had attacked. And they, when forces attack another country, what they have to do is they have to say, my God is greater than your God. And so typically when they would, back, especially back in these days, they believed that the gods ruled different lands. So while Judah and Israel worshipped Abba, Father God, Father of Abraham, that was their God. But the rest of the world would look upon that as their God protects that part. Over here, we'll worship Molech, and over here, we'll worship another god. And there was all different deities and gods. And when a country came in and overtook another country, it was proof that their God was stronger. But God had been frustrated with this idolatry, and he was totally disgusted with the idolatry right in the holy temple, with what they were doing to the children, and the way they had turned their backs on him, that he said, I'm not protecting you anymore. So when the Syrians came in, of course, they desecrate the temple. That was what they did. And that was their way of saying, our God is greater than your God. And so the temple is in ruins. Manasseh was carried away. Interesting enough, Manasseh did repent in Babylon. So there was repentance on his part, but there was no reform. But this is the point. His son had the throne, and he was overthrown quickly. He was actually murdered by the king's servants at the time, and so he didn't last but a few years. Now we have this 8-year-old boy in charge. Boy, don't look down on children. We don't know how old he was exactly when this took place. But I suspect he might have been a little bit older than 8 because he had asked for the repairs to be done to the temple, and that takes time. It's done by hand, not by crane like we have today. But we can learn so many lessons now that we have this historical account of how we came to this point where the scroll was hidden between Manasseh and his son and the attacking Syrians. It's amazing that a scroll survived at all. When you have to think that the scroll was massive, These things were absolutely huge, and they were handwritten, and there weren't a whole lot of them around. They had to be written perfectly. When a scribe was writing out on the scroll, if he made any mistake, that scroll had to be destroyed in a holy manner because the matter of the holiness that was already on it, and it had to be on a special skin. The skin had to be from an animal that had died, but not from being slaughtered. And so it was very hard to even get the skin that they needed to make these scrolls with. So the Word of God was just hard to find. But we're going to find out from this story that one of the first lessons that we're going to learn from this story is that the Word of God will stand. Amen. In spite of attacks against it. Those scriptures, God just was waiting. He was waiting for the right moment, for the right person to get their hands on it. And, it, you know, when I look at Shaphan, the first thing he did was read it. And then he realized, like, we will give a lot of credit to King Josiah here for the reforms, but I got to tell you what, that scribe Shaphan, the first thing he did when he got his hands on the Word of God is he read it. And then he read it to the king. Over the centuries, we see that the Word of God has taken so much attack. And I just want to talk to you a little bit as this beginning part is a lot of history, but I want to show you how the Word of God has stood in spite of the attacks against it. There was a period of history, 1400s, we call it the Dark Ages. And the scripture was only put in Latin. And it was not put into the hands of individuals. And what happened was the church became very corrupt at that time. In fact, it became so corrupt that the church got nervous, and there was only one established church. And the church got nervous that if the hands of the words of God fell into the hands of the common people, they'd figure out how corrupt they had become because they were just fleecing the flock. They had created new doctrines that were nowhere found in Scripture, but they did it for the sake of making money and controlling the people, and they controlled the people out of fear. And if the people didn't know about Jesus Christ, they thought they had to only go to one place to get saved. They had the people in the palm of their hand. If your baby was dying, and a lot of babies died back then because the mortality rate was high, they didn't have medicine, they didn't have treatments, and if your baby was dying, you would not get a priest out to baptize your baby, and that was what they told them. The only way your baby's going to get to heaven is if we baptize your baby first. And so the people were afraid. So they would find that money. They would find it somehow. They would go to every relative and they would find that money so they could get the priest there in time before that baby died, because otherwise their baby in their minds would go to hell. That's what they believed. And that you could buy somebody out of hell no matter how horrible they were. You just come up with enough money, we can get them out of hell. And so they had all these doctrines that were just absolutely horrifying and not anywhere found in Scripture. And they knew that if the hands of the word fell in the hands of the common people, that they were going to be figured out. So they didn't, they were suppressed the word of God. And they had the power to do it. People were mostly illiterate, and it was written in Latin, which wasn't a common language. And so they didn't have it in the common language of most of the peoples. And then came along John Wycliffe in 1380. And what John Wycliffe decided is, we need to get this word out. And so he dedicated his life to reproducing the Bible. John Wycliffe, you've probably heard of his name. Did you know that every single copy that he produced was handwritten? He hand wrote the Bible so that he could get it out. They didn't have printing press. The Pope was so infuriated over Wycliffe's work and the fact that he was getting the scriptures out into the hands of common people that 44 years after he died, the Pope had his bones dug up and crushed and scattered in the river. Then came along wonderful John Huss, who got a hold of one of these scriptures. And John Huss was so moved by what he read in the scriptures that he believed that every person needs to read their Bible. Everybody needs to read the Bible. And so he took up the cause of trying to get Bibles distributed and making copies of Bibles and manuscripts. And so that was his mission in life. And he was chased all over Europe. He was finally captured. I actually watched a movie of John Huss when I was in Bible college. I walked out in tears. Just killing him at the stake wasn't good enough. They took those valuable handwritten manuscripts and they used it for kindling. And it wasn't enough to just burn him at the stake. They dipped him in and out to make it last longer. Do you know what his last words were? His last words that he called out was, in 100 years, God will raise up a man whose call to reform cannot be suppressed. 100 years later, Martin Luther King, in 1517, nailed his thesis to the door of the church. 100 years later, and reform began. But I'm going to back up to 1450 before Martin Luther did this, but I wanted you to see that there was that 100 year that took place. Incidentally, speaking of prophecies, I'll get back to this guy here in a minute. But Josiah was prophesied that he would bring about religious reform 150 years before he was born. 150 years, a monument was erected, and you can read about it in 1 Kings 13. It even named him Josiah. It even gave his name. That is detailed prophecy. 150 years before he existed. You'll see, I'll give you a couple references if you're writing down 2 Kings 23, 17, and then you cross-reference that with 1 Kings 13, 1, 30, and 31. Powerful, powerful how accurate the Word of God is. And pardon my voice, I'm recovering from some bronchitis or something. Anyway, 1450. Did you know that the Bible is the very first book to ever get published? The very first book to hit a printing press. The printing press was designed and created by John Gutenberg solely for the purpose of mass producing Bibles so we could get them out faster than they can confiscate them and burn them. And this was known as one of the most important and impressive inventions in history. And then 1611, the king, Henry VIII, he got into it, boy. He got into it with the Pope. And he decided, because he'd heard about the Bible, and he'd heard how it was scathing in its concept of what the church was doing at that time. And he had too many wives. And he was, the Pope was dissing him, and so he pulled away. He formed the Church of England at that point. But he called all of his scholars in and said, we need to have a translation of this. I want an exact translation made up from the original transcripts. And so he hired translators to come in and put it in the language and vernacular of their day. And we know that as the King James Version of the Bible. It was, and this will make you laugh a little bit, the translation to end all translations. We know that didn't quite happen, but that's just because vernacular has changed significantly. We do not talk these and thous anymore. There is so much history in that Bible that you hold in your hands. Men who have died, Cromwell, and I could go on and on and on, of the list of men who have died to make sure that the Word of God gets into the hands of people, that people could read for themselves the Word of God. Jesus himself said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's in all three Gospels, Matthew 24, 35, Luke 21, 33, Mark 13, 31. All the writers thought this was an important statement, and every single one of them put it in their record of Jesus' words. You see, the Word of God flies in the face of our trouble. It's powerful. It will stand. That's how we know he will never leave us or forsake us. You've all been through times, if you've lived long enough or been saved long enough, you've all been through times where you think God has forsaken you, that you think he's left you. But his word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you're brokenhearted, when you're in the throes of grief and it's just darkness all around you, the Bible says that he is near to the brokenhearted. If you didn't know that, your feelings are certainly not going to help you here. It's hard times, and it's those hard times that we fall back and we rely on the Word of God. It's through the Word of God that we know that all bondage can be broken. Reading in Romans 7 and 8, the bondage of sin has no hold on us. It's through the Word, and it will stand forever. So the first lesson we learn is that the Word of God will stand in spite of attacks against it. The second lesson we learn is that there will be a response to God's Word. You will hate it, or you will love it. Pray tell, you do not be indifferent. Something should happen inside of you when you read God's word. There should be a response to it. Josiah, we read, he was overcome when he heard the word and he rent his clothes and he said, we've got to inquire of God. He was greatly distressed because of the sin in his nation, and we know that there needed to be a response. I remember Jacob telling me when he was in grade 5, when they handed out the Bibles, God bless the Gideons, their banquet is next weekend. Oh, let's all be there and support this cause. What a good cause. But they hand out Bibles in grade 5, and this one kid thought he was being real cool and real clever, and he tossed it recklessly into the garbage can for all to see. And I guess he had quite an evening and quite a night, and he was very distressed. The next day he says, Jacob, I got to talk to you. He says, I threw the Bible away. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And Jacob had a good time talking to him about the Lord right there in the schoolyard. See, he thought he was indifferent, but he was wrong. I think God was speaking to that young man. And Josiah's response was immediate, and there was conviction after he read the word. James 1, 21 and 22, you've all heard the scripture before, but I'll read it. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. The word of God is like a mirror to your soul. When you're reading it, it's like, oh, I don't like what I'm seeing in my mirror. Or maybe sometimes it's encouraging. But it's like a mirror. And once he's looked at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You see, that word translated into actions. This man will be blessed in what he does. Scripture is powerful to change not just our heart, but our actions, because our actions flow from our heart. And there are many times I have, and I'm not saying this to boast, I'm saying this to encourage you. Please don't get it wrong. But I sit down every morning, and for the first hour or 2 hours, depending on how my schedule works, I spend that first part of my day in the Word of God. And there's so many times when I'm looking through the Word of God and I just have to stop and I have to contemplate what I just read. And I say, Judy, are you living like that? Is that how you see God? Do you see Him as the Almighty God who created the heavens and the earth? When's the last time you took a good look outside your window? And I have to ask myself, Judy, is there unforgiveness in your heart? Is there pride residing in your heart? And as I read through, I have to stop. And I have to ask myself these questions because I don't want to be just reading it to get through my Berean Club reading. And in fact, it's strangely, but the more I do that, the more I read, the more I enjoy, and the more harder it gets to put the book down, even though I've read it beyond 15 times. I can't put it down. I get so excited, and I'm way ahead in my Berean Club because I'm just can't get enough. I have to be applying what I'm reading. Because if I'm just reading to get ahead of the schedule, I've missed it. It's not about keeping on schedule. The schedule is there to help you, to let you know you got to scoot along or you've been putting it off maybe a few days. It's not about a schedule. It's about being in the Word and allowing it to touch your heart. Not being just a hearer. And you got to realize, James, when he wrote this, not being a hearer of the word, but an effectual doer, and there's other scriptures we're going to look at that's going to refer to hearing the word of God, they did not have Bibles. There were some. There were scriptures there, and they had the letters, the epistle letters that they were handwriting, but they didn't have Bibles. They got the word of God by going to church, and boy, did they ever like going to church. Amen. You're all here. If you asked the Berean graduates today, and I hope that you do, did at any time through your course of reading over this last year, did God ever speak to you? I'm hoping that they're going to say yeah, and maybe even have a testimony, because testimonies come from here. Even if a person were to shove aside the word of God because it means sacrifice or change or makes them uncomfortable, that will not change God's word. It's like ignoring the early symptoms of an illness, because you can push it aside and not let it change you. But if it, you know, so many times people have a bad illness and they kind of know. They kind of suspect, but they don't go see a doctor because they don't want anyone to tell them that they got a bad illness. They'd rather live in this fake world that it doesn't exist. It doesn't make the illness go away, does it? And sometimes we don't want to read the Word of God because it tells us what we don't want to hear. That doesn't change the cancer of sin that's going on in your heart. It's still there. So ignoring the Word of God, the medicine, if you will, is not going to do anything to change the heart. Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else. It's desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Matthew 7, 24 to 25 reads this. I'm needing to drink a lot of water because of the cold thing. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, this is Jesus speaking, and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it didn't fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. The word of God, founded upon the unmovable, unshakable word of God, where not one jot and one tittle will not pass away, but all will come into being. The word of God is so powerful. So powerful. When you take it as absolute, that's where the power comes in. When you apply it to your life, when you believe it to be, in spite of everything that's going on in your world, you hang on to it. It has power. And we need to allow the Word of God to sink into our hearts and bring fruit into our lives. So the first lesson we learned is that the Word of God will stand in spite of the attacks against it. And the second lesson that we learned from this situation with Josiah is that there should be a response to the Word of God. The third lesson that we learn is that the Word of God has the power to transform lives. If I didn't believe that, I would be doing something that is more fun, pays better. I don't know. I'd hate to use those words. I wouldn't be preaching it if I didn't believe it, is what I'm saying. You see, Josiah, when he heard the word of God, he initiated radical change and religious reforms in Judah following this conversion moment of his, where he humbled himself before God and he sought God. You see, God had determined punishment for Judah and instituted incredible like if you read the Old Testament before Josiah came along, God just was, there was all kinds of bad stuff that was coming. And Josiah full on knew it. And he was afraid about the judgment of God that was coming. And what he did is he had this humongous Passover celebration after he'd restored the temple and got the word of God being taught again. He renewed the covenant between Judah and God. And it says this was the most incredible Passover celebration yet, which is boggling when you look at what Solomon did, and even King David. His Passover surpassed theirs. 2 Kings 23:25 says this about Josiah. He took down all, by the way, the other gods. He cleaned out the house. He cleaned out the other gods. And he instituted such incredible reform that 2 Kings says this about him in verse 25, chapter 23. Before him, there was no king like him. who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. Wow. You know, when it says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, and your strength, here's Josiah, our example of that. And, you know, if you look at verse 13, where he says, our fathers have sinned, he went against generations of not following God and said, we are going to follow God. Generations of sin. He broke that by following after God. This transformation of Josiah affected the entire nation. Does that still happen today? Yes, and more so if you ask me. Martin Luther, he struggled in his faith until one day he was reading the Bible. And he read these words, the just shall live by faith. And it started with one man. And he transformed, his reformation transformed our beliefs. It transformed him, and he put that thesis we know on the door. And the word cry of that revolution, if you will, revival some would call it, is scripture only. If the Bible doesn't say it, then it's not true. If the Bible says it, it's true, and it flies in the face of anything else you're going to say to me, I'm going to believe scripture first. And he wanted to debate his thesis only using scripture. If you can show me in scripture that what you're doing is right, then I will accept it. But if it's not in the scripture, then I'm going to say you're wrong, the Bible's right. And that was the cry of the heart. The sword of your spirit. The enthusiasm and excitement that erupted when people got their hands on the scriptures. The people began to rely on the biblical authority of scripture. They recognized the folly and the despair that was brought on, and the bondage and the fear that was brought on by tampering with the word of God. And they didn't want anything more to do with it. They wanted the truth. And yes, you can handle the truth. You can handle the truth. Taking God's word and reading it for yourself is the best defense against the pollution of scripture. Brother John just last night said, you know how I know that prosperity doctrine is folly? I read the book of Job. And then we all, oh yeah, and it says here and it says there. Because we've read our Bibles, we know we can spot a lie because we know the truth. If you don't know the truth, you can be led astray so easily. You need to know it for yourself. And you've got so many Bibles. They're cheap. And even if you can't get it, if you want a nice expensive one, they're still not that bad when you compare it to the price of an iPad. You can get a nice Bible for $500. I'm talking goatskin. Getting back to the word and what it says. The gifts of the Spirit were suppressed. Now, we're Pentecostal. And we believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But there was a long time in history where they were being suppressed. There were groups here and there that still used the gifts of the Spirit. It's not like it totally stopped. But Charles Parham wanted to know more. And it became a sort of a discussion. And he was in Topeka, Kansas. And in 1900, he gave his students an assignment. He says, I want to know what the Bible says about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I don't care what you've been taught. I want you to break free of what people have told you. And I want you to get me what the scripture says. So he said, he had 40 students. And he said, your assignment is, I want you to get into the word of God, and I want you to tell me, based only on scripture, what does the word of God say concerning the gifts of the Holy Spirit? And he left them there to do that. And when he came back, they had decided that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were just as much for today as any other day, that there was no reason why we shouldn't be doing it. In fact, according to scripture, we should be doing it because we need to be doing it. It's there to strengthen and encourage us and to make us stronger in the Lord. And so they decided we needed to do this. So they had a prayer meeting. Now, when I say scripture, I want you to understand that that doesn't mean that I think, oh, that's the only thing you need to do. You need to be praying. You need to be talking to God. Talking to God should be just second nature to you. And when it is, that's a great thing. Because not just reading is enough, but praying is important. So I don't want you to think that I discount the other things, the disciplines of being a believer. We also need to be praying. And so they did that. They had this prayer meeting and they were seeking God, and they now they had the word. And then it began with one little gal, and she said, "Lay your hands on me. I need you to lay your hands on me." As soon as they did, she began to speak in tongues, and this was the beginning. And then they all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And William Seymour was there. William Seymour went back to the Azusa Street where he started a church, and a great revival broke out, and people began to get healed, and the love for God was renewed, and there was a renewed passion for the Word of God, because they knew they had to get back to the Word of God, because that's where it was all about. See, the gifts of the Spirit are not there just for a fantastic, wonderful moment. It has a purpose. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you begin to read the Bible, it's amazing, because the Holy Spirit is talking to you while you're reading the Bible, and He's talking to you the whole time. And if you just stop and listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying, wow, your walk with the Lord takes on a whole new dimension of power, and you just are just so absorbed and in love with God. Amen. There's power here. And it would never have happened if Charles Parham had said to them, "Get into the Word of God and tell me what it says. We need to know what God's Word said. Scripture, Scripture." It's all through the power of Scripture. Your faith is through the power of Scripture. Bereans knew that Jesus was the Christ because they read the word daily, Acts 17:11. It's in your bulletin. Romans 10:17 says this: faith comes by hearing. And remember I said hearing was because they didn't have the written word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Hebrews 11:16 says that without that faith, it's impossible to please God. Matthew 17:20 though says this: if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, "Move," and it will move from here to there. And it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. Get into your Word. John, are you buffering for me up there? I am going to call all of the Berean graduates to come forward at this time. Excuse me, hold on. I am going to be giving the awards, and following that, we're going to have a word of prayer and head downstairs. So, Berean graduates, come forward, please.
Thank you. It's a good thing to remember this song. The chorus is from Psalms, because all of us get a little bit lost in.